All right, God is great. Now we want to pray for Memorial Day. Are there any veterans here? You have any veterans? Yes. I want you to pray for those that are in service who have been used by God to keep us safe, and men who didn't count the cost but just did their service. So if you please lead us.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this country that we live in.
Yes, Lord.
We acknowledge you, Lord, that you raised this country up and you brought it to be.
Yeah.
And Father, we thank you that through the years you always raise up those to go forth and to defend that freedom that you have given us here in this country.
Amen.
To spread your word, Lord, here and throughout the world.
Yep.
We pray your blessing upon those, Father, that have gone and left their families and sacrificed all, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
To do your will, to defend us, Lord.
Mm.
We pray, Father, for their families.
Yes.
That you would give them peace, Lord, and that they would have faith and know that their loved ones are in your hands.
Mm.
And, Father, we just thank you for all of those that have sacrificed everything.
Yeah.
To give us the life that we have and the freedom that we have to live in you and to express our faith.
Amen.
We thank you for all your goodness and
yes.
respect, Lord, and we pray your blessing, special blessing upon all those throughout the world. In
Amen.
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Andrew, where did you serve and what?
I was in Vietnam, 68 to 69.
Wow.
In Quy Nhon.
Yeah. Wow. You saw a lot.
Loved it.
My sister's husband was killed in Vietnam.
Wow.
3 months after.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
And her son has never knew his father.
Sure. So wow. Yeah.
He was 20.
It's a heavy price. It's a heavy price. And, you know, thank God there's always people that are willing to serve. The church and the state are two separate things. What the Lord doesn't operate in the same way that the kingdom of this world operates, but you cannot have just Jesus. He's not the president of the United States. You cannot have just Jesus ruling. He rules in our hearts. He rules in the church. He's our king. And he's also the king of the world later, but not now. And therefore, he's given it, and it's proper for him to give the sword, the public sword, weapons, to defend us and to prosper us so that we may know the Lord. Without that kind of protection, that there wouldn't be a church. But without the church, there wouldn't be a state. You would have just chaos and darkness. So God works both hands, left hand, this world, right hand, kingdom of God. So all the kingdoms of this world will soon become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And we're the leaven, we're the light, we're the salt, whatever. And without us, the world wouldn't even be here. If we were gone, if we were raptured out, like some say, there wouldn't be a world. Without the light, there wouldn't be any light in the world. There'd be no point to having a world. So we're not going to rapture out until it's done. So, sorry, we'll rapture later. You rapture before the wrath, but not before the tribulation. So, those that teach that are multitudinous. There are lots of them. It's all right, but you're not going to escape the trouble. Anyone who lives a godly life will be persecuted. But don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God has it all rigged up so that you will survive. And if you don't, and you go home early. So, being that we all started out poor in spirit, you are all done with yourself. You are all done with this world. You have no stake here. You all understand that? When you enter the kingdom violently, you don't have a stake here. You don't have any stake. You don't have anything here further. You have no interest here. And the only reason you're here is for others. You're not here for yourself. You're not here to get into heaven. You already have heaven in you. You already have that. Now, that's taken care of. Now, but you need, others need to see the kingdom of God. They don't believe in it. They need to see it. They need to see it with their eyes and realize there's another world, and we're part of that other world. And they should see it and not just hear about it. We have heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now I've seen you with the seeing of the eye, saith Job. All right, let's turn to Hebrews. This is the most difficult, I'm sure it's the most difficult chapter in the whole Bible. Hebrews chapter 6. This is a tough one. But it's an important one. It's all about the six doctrines or basics of the Christian walk. And how many know all six of the basics, the fundamentals? Okay. How many know the first one even? The fundamentals, the principles, the basics. What's the first one? Don't get it wrong. Don't guess. How many know? Of the six basic doctrines of the Christian faith. Repentance. That's correct. Repentance from dead works. Now, everybody, have you repented from dead works? Now, dead works are of two types. One, who knows? Dead works are of two types. Licentiousness and what else?
Legalism.
So, either you're real bad, and that's dead, or you're real good, and that's dead. So they're equal. So, half of us are real bad. Okay, maybe a third of us. All right, maybe two-thirds of us. And the other half, or third, or two-thirds, are real good. And they're the same. They both perish. Because you did it. Whatever you did, it was worthless. Dead. Completely dead. Produced no fruit, no life, no joy, no peace, no nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's why I pray that you'll all be poor in spirit. In other words, you don't have any more self. You don't have any more juice. You don't have any more confidence in your flesh. So, whether it's doing bad things or doing good things, they're dead, 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 dead. And why Christians do not grow, and why you don't grow if you're not growing, is because you never repented. It's not because you never believed. It's because you never repented. Repentance precedes believing. So the first of the great doctrines, these are juvenile, by the way, this is kindergarten, this is, you know, preschool, this is really basic. Has nothing to do with discipleship and maturity and perfection. But these are the fundamentals, the foundation. All right? The second one is what? This is the one most people think of when they think of a basic Christian doctrine.
Salvation.
Hmm?
Salvation.
Yes. But what is it called?
Faith.
Okay? Faith in. And it names it. It's not just faith. You don't just have faith. You have faith in something or in someone. Who is it?
Jesus.
Faith in God. Faith in God. Okay? So the first one is repentance on your part. I'm nothing. I can't do it. I don't have any more confidence in myself. I've run out of juice. Has anybody run out of juice? You know, not just once in a while. I mean, just run out of juice. You don't have any more stuff. Blessed are, happy are the poor in spirit. Amen? I mean, that's the key to your life. That's the key to my life. That's what happened to me long before I became a believer. Long before. I was running out of juice. I was so optimistic, so confident. You know, when you're young, you feel like you can do, you know, great things because you have no experience. But once you get into real life, it kind of grows you up. And you realize, gee, gosh, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. Has everybody experienced that? Because if you don't come to an end of yourself, you can't begin with God. I'll say it again. If you don't come to an end of yourself, you cannot begin with God. If you don't come to the end of yourself daily, but certainly once in your life, where you just come to the end, you realize, gee, I don't have it. I'm not God. Did anybody ever discover that you're not God? You're not smart. You're not strong. You're not good. Say it, I'm not smart. I'm not strong. I'm not capable. And I'm certainly not good. Whether I'm licentious, or legalistic,
I'm
vain. I'm evil.
I'm
a hypocrite.
I'm
a liar. Now, we're the only church that does this, but it's right. Other churches don't want to do that negative stuff. You know, they don't want to say all that. But you're never going to have faith. You don't have any good news unless you have bad news. You don't go to a doctor unless you're sick. Why would anyone walk into the doctor and say, what are you here for? Feeling great. Just wanted you to know. You only go in because you're sick. You're not going to go to Jesus unless you're empty. Unless you're out of stuff. You've lost all your elixir. You've lost all your juice. So it's very good to come to an end of yourself. You remember how God met me? Remember what the first thing he did when I met him as a living God? You remember what he said? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And that was when I was, you know, just, I was, you know, heading for the top, heading for, you know, really becoming something. You know, at Yale, you know, going on to get degree after degree to become the smartest, greatest, blah, blah, blah. He visits and says, you know, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It kind of ruins your whole career right there. Kind of puts an end to it before it even starts. As I was confident that I could go anywhere and do anything. Anything. Have you ever thought that? Is anyone else as arrogant and as vaunted and puffed up as I was? I can absolutely do anything. You know, I could be choreography. I could raise chickens. I could be, you know, a world-class artist. I could be an architect. You know, I could, you know, Frank Lloyd Wright, who was the greatest architect of the 20th century, some say, but I say, he invited me to come to his school, so I could have gone there. I was super good at that, still am. I can do it freehand. I'm awesome. But you know what? Worthless. And last thing in the world I wanted was God. That would cramp your style. The last thing in the world was, don't get mixed up with God. Have you ever seen Christians? You know, they're a morbid bunch. Now, today they laugh, but when I was a kid, you could tell how spiritual somebody was on how grave and sober their face looked. You know, you could go to an airport and see somebody who looked really sad. You know, that's a Christian right there. That guy's not, you know, happy and positive. Somebody who's morbid looking. Did you know that Martin Luther, when he was young, when he was a little kid and he was begging for food, because that's one of the ways you got into heaven, when he was begging for food, he remembers the Prince of Anhalt, who was a very well-to-do prince, extremely wealthy. But he decided that what he needed is to give up all of his money, all of his wealth, all of his kingdom, all of his power, and go around begging like Luther was doing. And he remembers seeing him one day, and he was so impressed because the guy looked like death warmed over. You know, he looked so completely emaciated. And here he was, a great prince, but he'd become completely, you know, he'd done exactly what you do as a Roman Catholic. You have to deny yourself. You have to not allow yourself to ever be happy. And that's a wonderful thing to do. Praise God. Amen? No joy. You see, there's pie in the sky by and by, but in this world you must suffer, like Jesus. You must be poor. And so the vow of poverty and the vow of, you know, chastity and the vow of obedience, those are things that monks and nuns did. And they still believe in that even to this day, although there are few of them. They now have mariachi bands and stuff. That's kind of too happy. But basically religion has perked up a bit since the 60s. We now sing happy songs and, you know, believe God is good. God is good. They never would sing that in a cathedral. Do you all understand? So religion has changed. For those of you who are young, you don't know, but religion has changed in my lifetime, where a religious person was somebody who was very miserable looking. Amen? The more religious you were, the more miserable you had to look and feel and be. You had to convince yourself that life stinks. This is just a veil of woe and tears. And I've told you what the monks always said when they greeted one another. Does anybody remember what they said? Somebody surely remembered, because I'm a very good teacher. Memento mori. When you'd greet someone saying, "Hey, howdy," you didn't say that. You just said, "Remember to die." Quite a greeting. Memento mori. I love it. Don't you think that's a great way to greet one another? Don't forget you're going to die. It's a great way to say, "Hey, how are you?" "Fine, how are you doing?" They have a better way of doing it. Remember to die. You know, don't forget this is a sober life. This is not a fun place. You're not on a picnic. This is serious business. So religious people tend to be the ones that are serious. Whereas frivolous people, you know, they're having too good a time. That's evil. You know if you're having a good time, you're evil. You must have sinned. Amen? So they're not supposed to laugh. But did you know Jesus told jokes? I remember once he said, "You guys are like those that swallow camels and strain out gnats." I think that's funny. I think that's funny. Or he said, "It's like someone who sews a new patch on an old garment." That is funny. And the whole thing is ripped. Or like putting new wine into old wineskins. Those are funny things. Because then you lose everything. He just thought that was funny. I thought it was funny. So Jesus definitely has a sense of humor. You can't think about that without laughing at the absurdity of it. Isn't that something else? So God is serious, but he's serious about you being happy. He's serious about you in this world having a wonderful time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Amen? So before you can believe in Jesus and God's good works, you have to not believe in your badness and your evil works or dead works. So, first doctrine, repent from dead works. Second doctrine, believe in God. Believe that God can't lie. Believe that God is good and he's good for you. Wow, that is, now you've gone all the way from the full negative to the full positive. That is quite an antidote to your problem, to your situation. And most people have never done that, even in church. Even in church. I am so amazed at how many Christians have never repented of this world. They're still in love with this world. Thank God nobody here. There's nobody in our church that still loves this world. And if you stay through the message today, I'll make sure you're not happy in this world. Because I don't want you to be. Your happiness is in another world. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. That's where your happiness comes from. But you cannot finesse God. You cannot outsmart God and pretend like I'm going to be happy in the Lord when you haven't first gotten unhappy with yourself in this world. And by the way, you can't pull that off. You cannot make yourself unhappy in this world. I mean, the things you do may make you unhappy, but it's just a choice. You just decided when that bad thing happened to be miserable. That was just a choice. You actually could have bad things happen and be happy. Did you know that? There's no necessity. There's no law. You don't have to be miserable. You can be, you know, there's lots of people that just laugh their way through life. And it's a choice. If you want to be miserable, you can be miserable. But you don't have to be. And you're not going to learn anything, by the way. Just because you're miserable doesn't get you into heaven. I was miserable. I never had a good time. So can I go to heaven now? I paid. Even if you kill yourself, you don't go to heaven. Did you know that? There are some people that are killing themselves through cigarettes, alcohol, addictions. I mean, you kill yourself in a lot of ways. You don't have to just take a big injection. There's thousands of ways to slowly death wish yourself. You know, you just are scared to just kill yourself, so you do it slowly. That's the way to do it. Kind of punish God on the way. Do you think that makes God sad? You think that makes him feel bad for you? Feel sorry for you, you poor victim? Look at my poor people. No. God has the good news. He just wants to give you the good news. It's good to experience that life isn't life. Have you ever experienced that? Has anybody here ever experienced that there's no life in life? Because when you're young, you think there is. I did. I thought, man, I can hardly wait to, you know, get bigger, grow it up. I'll bet Grace has thought of that. Have you thought of that, Grace? Can hardly wait to be on my own. Not gonna be like my parents. I'm gonna advance beyond them. You ever thought that, Grace? She's already driving, see?
Oh, she's on her way.
Yeah, she'll be a good one, too. Jordan, you're not quite as... You've been jaundiced a little bit.
Yeah.
Jaded a little bit.
College doesn't.
Yeah. Yeah.
Disappointed.
Disappointed, yeah. 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 It's disturbing.
Yeah.
That's good. That shows you're advancing. You're ready to be married now. It's good to get rid of a lot of that naive, childish stuff. Amen? You got to have your eyes wide open. I mean, no, when you get into a relationship, you have to have your eyes wide open. You're not marrying a saint, you know.
Don't say.
Hey, you're getting someone you deserve. Amen. That's good. You know what happiness comes from? Trusting in the Lord. It doesn't come from trusting in yourself. As soon as you get over that disease, over that sickness, over that illusion, you will be better off. So, you know, I love teaching on this kind of thing because I see people doing it the other way and I know it's not going to last. I can see people preaching happier, nicer, neater deals. It's not going to last. It doesn't fit on anybody. Bad news has to precede good news. I know I taught Robert that for sure. The bad news precedes the good news. You got to have the bad news first. Everybody's avoiding it. Everybody's avoiding falling apart. Some of you hoped you'd never go crazy, which proves how crazy you are. You know, I don't want to lose my mind. You already have. You've already lost your mind. What are you doing here? It's a crazy place. You know, the thing you fear will come upon you. The thing you fear will come upon you. So, go for it. Just head right for it. Grab a hold of it. Amen? I fear I'll be sick someday. Yeah, you will. I fear getting too much money. I might misuse it. That's good. It's good to fear that. I fear not having enough. Do you know you can fear everything?
Yeah.
There's nothing you can't fear. I hope I don't become too religious. You know, you can fear anything. But Jesus has an answer for you. He's already taken care of everything. He's already settled everything. It's all done. Before you were even born, He already settled everything. He paid for everything. Paid in full. Paid in full. Now, rejoice from now on. The minute you hear that, now rejoice. Don't pay for it. It's already been paid. You're prepaid. Everybody here is pre-qualified, prepaid. You're already in. There's nothing to pay for. You don't have any money anyway. Come by without money. You don't have any money. You don't need anything. It's all been paid for. It's all free. It's just free. Take a freebie. You ever get a free sample of something? It's free. You walk in and they give you a free sample. And sometimes you want to eat two or three of them. Can I have another one? You ever done that? Get in line again. Hey, you were here just a minute ago. But it was good. But the idea is to get you hooked. You know, the idea. So they give it to you again. But free samples are great. Well, God's given free samples out. Anybody can just come and get it. The most wicked person on earth, you, could come. Anybody can get it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Dead work. But in me, you can do all things. Faith in God. What's the third thing? Without looking. Baptisms. Multitude. A multitude of baptisms. Not one. Not two. A whole bunch. There's the baptism of fire. Everybody got one of those? I just thought I'd mention that one first. That's a good one. That burns all your flesh up. That doesn't just forgive you for your sins. That actually removes them, burns them up. So you just won't have any sins. How would that
How would you like one of those? Baptism of suffering. Spirit baptism. Water baptism. All kinds of baptisms. A baptism just simply means you're so moleculed up with the Holy Spirit that all the other spirits depart, leave, no longer are able to take over your life. Amen? So there's such an immersion, there's such a baptism, there's such a, you know, the two things coming together, the dish and the water, you and the water, you know, whatever. Whatever the baptism is, if it's in the Spirit, in the water, it doesn't matter what it is, suffering, fire, whatever it is. Whatever kind of baptism it is, Jesus once asked his disciples, he said, who would be the greatest? And he said, you know, are you ready to drink the cup I'm able to drink? Are you ready to be baptized with the same baptism as me? Oh, yeah, they said. Yeah, we're ready. And so what he was saying is, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. When you're a Christian, come on, this is not heaven down here. This is you living in heaven on earth so that others can see it and come and partake of it. Now, how many here have partaken already of the world to come? Whatever that means. You've already tasted of the age to come, the next world. You're not going to taste it. You're not going to heaven. You're already in heaven. You're already tasted. You're already enjoying the Word of God. And the Word of God, in this particular chapter, uses the word for word, which there are many words for words, logon, that's a word for word, and it has that in this chapter too, but also has the word rhema. So, theou rhema, God's word, God's living word, God's coming alive to you personally word, the rhema. A rhema is not the same thing as logos or logon. You know, it's not the same thing as just these written down words in a book. It's actually come alive for you personally, where you're completely, it's implanted into you. It's implanted into you. Its roots have gone deep into you and have taken hold of you, and now your thoughts are like His thoughts. Isn't that exciting? It is. It is. It's powerful. Gosh, I hope you've all experienced that. The Word of God. It's good that the Word of God is live. It's quick. It's active. It's quick. It's sharp. It cuts between the thing the world cannot cut between, soul and spirit. We're not just soulish Christians. We're not just soulish. Catholicism, by the way, is soulish. 100%. Even when it says spirit, it's just soulish. Judaism is just soulish. Buddhism, soulish. In other words, it's just man at his best. It's just man showing off. And it only produces disappointment, fear, guilt. It is not going to produce anything good. It's dead. It's dead. But we're spiritual beings. We're born of the Spirit, led of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. You know, talk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Everything is woohoo! Are you like that? Is anybody here like that? You're just growing in the Spirit. You're just getting stronger and stronger every day. Anyway, number four was the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands. What's that? Why is that a basic doctrine? That one seems like a throw-in or a freebie. Or, you know, it shouldn't be number four. Repentance from dead works. Faith in God. The baptisms, which is the doctrine of baptisms, by the way. There are many different kinds of baptism, but it's a doctrine, a teaching, a basic. Well, here's one, laying on of hands. What's that? Well, I know that when people are confirmed in some traditions, that's when you're 12, 13, 14, somewhere in there, they confirm you in the faith. You were baptized as an infant in the Catholic Church, Presbyterian Church, Lutheran Church, Episcopal Church, those kind of high liturgical churches. And That's when they then confirm you later, so that what your parents did for you when you were an infant or a child, you now do for yourself. I confirm what's been done, and then they lay hands on you and sometimes pray that you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the charismatic movement in the 1960s was then bringing that kind of reality back into the mainline churches, Methodist, Baptist, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it had a dickens of a time getting through, because the people that were closest to Jesus didn't like those people coming and taking over. They didn't like this new idea. Remember that, Tim?
Yeah.
Years ago, I used to go to the same church Tim went to, and we were probably there together. And it would be on Friday nights, right? Was it Friday nights?
Yeah, they had Friday.
Friday night services. And that was Father Ted...
Nelson.
Ted Nelson. Yeah, he was an Episcopal guy. And he was one of the first guys that got it here in Dallas. And it was a big deal. And prior to him, in 1960, there was a guy, Dennis Bennett. And he was one of the first regular persons to get it. And he was Episcopalian, too.
9 o'clock in the morning.
And that's why we have this church at this time, by the way. Did you know that? Seriously. Because of that 9 o'clock in the morning, which they took from Pentecost, that's when the Holy Spirit fell. That's why we started this church at the Pentecost painting, which now burned up.
Yeah.
And we were in that room on the very first day we met. Were you there?
I was there.
Yeah. It was powerful. And now it's all gone. And I don't know if somebody's going to paint a new one or not. But anyway, that was powerful to be there at 9 o'clock in the morning to worship God. It's powerful. So what is the laying on of hands? Well, one thing is confirmation. Another thing is when you enter into an office or a ministry, they lay hands on you. And the Bible says, be careful, don't lay hands too quickly on deacons or too quickly on elders. Because once you get them in, they're hard to get out. You know, that's why it says that, because maybe the guy has an adultery problem, or maybe he has a lust problem, or maybe he has a greed problem or an ego problem or something. So don't just put someone in because they look like a leader. People are liars and deceivers. I don't know if you've noticed that. Even ministers, pastors can be the worst. Not me, but I mean, I'm talking about other pastors, bad pastors. And there are so many ministers out there that they live a double life, complete double life. And I remember when I was from the Chicago area, Yankee land, I remember coming down south, I had heard that the Baptists down here were hypocrites. And I could hardly wait to see one. I wanted to see what a hypocrite looked like. Because as a Lutheran, we weren't hypocrites. We just sinned. There was no consequence to it. I mean, Lutherans just believed in grace, you know, so nobody worried. Episcopalians didn't worry about it either. I mean, they don't care about sin in the mainline denominations. So, but we'd heard the Baptists, and they were kind of fake and phony. They would preach against something and run out the back door and smoke, or run off with the organist or something. And so I could hardly wait to go down there and stand at the back door to see the guys who were smoking and running off with the organist. I wanted to see that. And I did. I used to visit the Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches. I wanted to see how fake and phony all these denominations were. And the South was replete with them. You know, there were just tons of them. I enjoyed that. I did that for years. And every time I'd come back to the church, I don't think David remembers this, but I would come back and I'd imitate Billy Graham or whoever it was that I had gone to see. You know, and I loved it, and I was just showing them how easy it is to learn within minutes the lingo, how you should dress, and you could become a Pentecostal or a Baptist or whatever, how easy it is to fake everybody out. You know, it's not hard to be a deceiver. And then shortly after that, I got up and I told the people, well, I'm even a Christian. I was just checking everything out. But I'm a pastor, but I don't believe in God. And that was a shock to the church. That was a real blow to a lot of them. You don't even believe in God? Nope, never have. I don't know any ministers that do. You remember the 1960s? 70s? Well, that's when I stood up, right there. It was because of all the rebellion that was going on. And ministers are living double lives and triple lives and stuff. I mean, I won't tell you what they did, but we had ministers in town that were skinny dipping and doing all kinds of stupid stuff with their congregations. It's crazy. Crazy. No, really. I mean, these are people that I stood up and rebuked them. I wasn't even a Christian, but I rebuked them anyway. You guys are phony. Go back into the world. You don't even believe in Jesus. I don't, but I'm honest about it. You guys are liars. Get out. And they were amazed. I said the same to the bishop, you know, the bishop over our whole deal. Said, you know, you're not a believer. You might have been one at some point, but you're just a worldly person. You should get out. So he was amazed at my temerity, my boldness, my chutzpah. He was amazed at that. And he said, well, we're never going to kick you out for believing what you believe, but we don't believe like you do. I said, that's because you're wrong and I'm right. You know, you guys are, you know, you're worthless. He was just like, never met anybody like that. And he had promoted me quite a bit because of all my degrees and everything. You know, I was the head of the education or something or other, you know. I was always rising to the top. But I quickly then revealed that I had no respect for people that were fake. If you're not the real thing, I know I'm not. But if you're not the real thing, I'm going to expose you. I'm going to just rip the thing apart. And in 1971 or something, don't worry, I'll get around to Hebrews in a minute. In 1971, I remember I wrote a letter to the entire Lutheran church, not only in America, there are four or five different kinds of Lutheran branches, several million in each one. I wrote a letter that went to all Lutheran pastors in the United States. And I said, you all phonies and fakes and liars. And you're heretics. And then I specified 16 different heresies. Number one, you don't agree with the Bible. Number two, you don't agree with Luther. Number three, you don't agree with the Lutheran teachings. So therefore, you're all wrong. Repent or else. How many imagine that went over big? And so, you know, God eventually withdrew me, told me, get out. Get out. I remember exactly the day and the hour that he told it to me. It was May 12, 1980. Get out. You know. But he said it this way, my church cannot be built on sand. And I knew what he meant. I didn't even need an interpretation. I knew exactly what he meant. He meant, you're leaving the denomination. They're not going to throw you out. You're going to withdraw. So go at once, because I'm about to judge these denominational churches, all of them. Oh, so I prophesied, stood up in front of the whole assembly, the whole church, and prophesied. And they, I didn't know it, but they trembled. They trembled. The bishop told me later, he said, every time you stood up, my knees began to shake. I had no idea what you were going to say. So they were scared of me. I wasn't scared. Why? Because I was a phony and I knew it. I was a liar and I knew it. But I didn't want the rest of them to pretend like they were any different. You're all phonies and fakes. I know what you're doing on the side. I know what you're doing secretly. You know, you guys just hide and you don't mean it. And it didn't matter if you were a Baptist or a Methodist or Catholic or whatever you were, I was going to get you. There's a guy here in town that does that, by the way. He's a big exposer of the big ministries and stuff. He makes his whole living. Margaret Stanley used to go to that cultish type thing. There's nothing wrong with calling people phonies and fakes. There's only something wrong in thinking you're better. Now, he did. He thought that would God gave him that job. I didn't think God gave me the job. I just got up and said, you guys are liars. I wasn't talking to the people. I was talking to the ministers. You're all liars. You're doing this. You're worshiping the moon. You're sitting over here doing that. And I knew all their lives. I'd been to all their homes. They'd never been to my home. No one had ever come. They were afraid of me. They were afraid to come. I said, you know, you've never been to my house. I've been to yours. You don't even know what I teach, but I know everything you teach. I know everything you believe. And you. And that has exposed them all. And they swore at me for 45 minutes. They just swore at me. You know, which only made my point. You know, he said, you know, because I just told him, well, this is, thus saith the Lord. This is the Lord. Bang. Now, repent from dead works, believe on God, 100%, then baptisms, especially water and baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you got to have them all. Then, laying on of hands, being set aside for the ministry. When you're in the ministry, you're not to be just worldly. And if you are, get up and tell the whole church. And I did. Hey, by the way, I'm a phony and a fake and a liar. I've never believed in this stuff. I don't know if I ever will. But I'm going to quit from this hour, from this day, from this moment. I'm going to start, you know, hunting for God. So y'all can join me or leave. You can kick me out or, you know, keep me. You know, if you were real smart, and you're not. But if you were real smart, you'd kick me out. But you're not. You just want someone to do all your stuff for you. So there you have it. Now, after that, the whole church stayed except for two families, the Balls and the Fierkes. Those are the only two. I told them they could go to this nice Lutheran church over here, and they could go to this one, St. Paul's downtown. You'll be happy right there. Because those people, they don't really look at your heart. They only look at your behavior. But you see that little journey? That's a violent journey. I'll just tell you right now, it's a violent journey. And any minister worth his salt has to go through that violent journey. Because the church is not pure today. It's not a church without spot or wrinkle. It's not a glorious church. I believe in a glorious church. Now, Hebrews. Let's read these other two. These last two are kind of interesting. Because these last two have to do with resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. Now, those are the six basics. Okay, who has memorized them already? Just want to see how sharp you are. Repentance from dead works, faith in God, baptisms, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead. That's how, once you're dead, you got to be resurrected. And you got to believe that when you die physically, you'll actually resurrect with a new body and a new life. And you'll be radiant, happy forever and ever. And then eternal judgment. Not for you. Although you got eternally judged for a reward, the others got eternally judged for punishment. You have to believe in it. Those are the basic doctrines if you're a Christian. Now, how many have that memorized? I mean, they're the basics. If they're the basics, you ought to know them. I'm just having fun. Repentance from dead works, faith in God, the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are the basics. Now, I didn't make it up. That's Paul said that, or whoever wrote this book. They just wrote that down. So, let's go on to perfection. That's juvenile. That's ABC. That's kindergarten, preschool. That is just beginning. Now, I would say most Christians today don't even know those six. And those are the basics. Those are the basics. That's why we teach them all the time. We teach those basics in the Fort Worth Church all the time. Why? And we do it in all of our home groups and stuff. Why? Because you should know the basics of our faith. God, gospel, repentance, faith. You ought to know those. Meditation, happiness, worship, you know, inner holiness, guidance, wisdom, good works, testing, victory. We teach that all the time. Why? Because that's the whole of the Christian walk. You have to know the basics, then you have to know discipleship, and then you have to know how to walk in love, how to be led of the Spirit, how to be filled with the Spirit. So that teaching is not taking place in the body of Christ today. Not. But it has to be. It's in the Bible. And that means you will be a true Christian, not just in words, not just in mouth, but in hand, your feet. You'll actually be living it, walking it, and talking it, so that you won't be an embarrassment to Jesus because you said words, but you didn't really live them. How many know it's possible in this world to live a godly life? It's not only possible, it's mandatory. That's something that Jesus wants so he can win the world. After all, they don't see your faith and they don't see your character. They only see what's outward. When the men see your good works, so you got to have them, they'll give glory to you. Oh, to your Father, which is in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. They're going to give glory to the Father because they know that was the Father's work. They'll know you didn't do that because you're not capable of doing it. Why? Because you can only do dead works. Until you believe in Jesus. Until you're baptized. Until you're then not just baptized water, but baptized in the Spirit and fire and so on. Until you have the laying on of hands and dedicate yourself and consecrate yourself to the Lord. Until you then experience the resurrection from the dead, not only spiritually, but also psychologically, but also physically. But then there is the eternal judgment. That's the last thing, the great white throne judgment. There's only going to be four people on that throne, and three of them have seats. Because the Holy Spirit flies about, you know. He doesn't need a seat, because He's the Spirit of the Father and the Son. So the Father, next to Him on His right hand, the Son, and next to Him, the Bride. That's you. That's us. So you got your chair. If you got your chair, your throne, you're going to succeed to royalty. You'll be a royal priesthood. And did you know you were going to judge the nations? How many of you can even say Afghanistan? You know, you have to be able to judge these nations. You have to know Turkestan. You have to know Bafutiswana. How many know that one? You see? Niger, Togo. You know, a lot of people don't even know all these little nations. All right. Do they even teach geography anymore? Still? I don't think they teach it. In fact, I'm certain they don't teach it. Most universities don't even have geography anymore. You can't take it. And even economic geography, you cannot take it. You cannot learn the things that when we were kids, we all had to take all that stuff. Today they've dumbed you down so that you can't even get a PhD in it without doing it on your own. Because there's no universities offering geography, for example. So that people don't even know the nations. You could teach that to a third grader, a fourth grader. They can memorize all the nations and all their capitals within a week or two. The little kids are smart. But we dumb them down by teaching them stuff about, you know, getting along with one another and all this stuff, and how to be a good communist or something. Now, I don't want my kids socialized and communized and, you know, gathered together and cooperating and getting along. I want them to be punching each other and, you know, competing, vigorous, smart. Did you know that not everybody's going to make it? There's a kind of a curve. So, you know, if there's a problem, you can't wait for everybody to get it. And if you did, by the way, if you did, you'd have to be like me. I actually believe everybody can get an A. Everybody. Even people that can't, I believe they can. I think the teacher is the problem. Amen. I don't think it's the student. I think the teacher is the key. That some learn verbally, some learn auditorially, some learn tactily, but everybody learns. Even the most retarded, even the most backward, they can learn. There are ways you can do it instead of just emphasizing verbal. You should have every eye gate, every ear gate, every nose gate, every gate should be opened. And so when you teach, everybody should be able to win. Everybody should be able to succeed. At different levels, yes, but not smarter. Someone who's real smart this way can be really not so learned this way. And so doing is another way to learn. Just touching and feeling. All of our kids were different. You know, one was good at reading, and if you taught them something, they had to read it in order to keep it. Another one could just hear it. Margaret, for example, was the one that, once she read it, she was okay. But David, you had to say it. And once he said it, he was... And then others learned by doing stuff. The other day I was, you know, I said, well, Dave can just take a machine, knowing nothing about it, he can rip it apart and sometimes get it back together. But he will find out what the issue is. He is amazing. He's tactile. He doesn't like to learn by hearing and reading. He's a hearer. I know he's a hearer. But he's also a doer. And so I'll just point out, all the kids are different. And everybody learns differently, so a teacher must be a master of all. Sometimes if you do a play, sometimes if you sing, sometimes if you do art, you know, you don't learn all in one way. So to be a teacher, you should be a master in all ways that people grasp and get a hold of things. Now, let's say preaching. You have to preach in such a way that everybody in the church gets something. Even though some people are, like, let's say they're there and they actually see and hear the Lord. And they could go like this. Boy, the Lord was there today. He spoke right to me. I heard Him. It changed my life. That should be normal. And somebody else should say, me too. Now, where two are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. That's church. So we could have, what do we have, 50 people here today, 60, whatever. But only one or two of you might be listening, hearing. I don't mean hearing with your ear, but I mean hearing with your heart. Hearing deep in, where you go, I want to follow God all the way. I want to be completely pure. I want to be dead to myself. I don't want to be me anymore. I want to be Jesus as me. If you could hear that, that would be a miracle. Because then, repentance from dead works, faith in God. What's next?
Baptist.
The doctrine of baptisms. What's next? Laying on of hands. Eternal judgment. Resurrection from the dead. And eternal judgment. Those six things are basic, fundamental things. This chapter is all about, let's get beyond that. Let's go beyond that. Let's get past that. But I would say today, you still are in need of milk. You still need milk. You're not ready for strong meat. You still are in baby thing. And Paul writes that in his letters. He went, I wish I could speak to you the whole truth, but you can't bear it now. You're not ready for it now. But some of you should be teachers by now, but instead you're still learning. You need to be grown up. So let's go on a quick learning, a kind of a 90-day wonder thing, and try to teach everybody the basic things so we can go on to perfection. All of us, everybody, not leaving anyone behind. I lost not one, Jesus said. Jesus was a good teacher. I lost not one. Apparently, Judas, was not, you know, he was from the beginning. Jesus said, I knew him from the beginning. I knew he was a thief. I knew he was going to betray me. I chose him. I deliberately, knowingly, consciously chose him, knowing he'd betray me. Oh, there it is. So Jesus was not, like, shocked at the problem. Oh, I can't believe one of my own disciples that I taught for 3 years could do that to me. No, he knew him from the beginning. And the other disciples did not. They were oblivious. They were blinded. They were not aware. They didn't know he was stealing from the coffers. They didn't know he was taking. Did you know that people are deceptive? I don't mean you. I mean Methodists. People are deceptive. And it's good to be tempted in every way. Jesus was. He was tempted in every way. That's why it's easy for me to know your sins. I know your sins. I don't need to even talk to you about them. I know them. Why? Because I pray for you. And when you pray for somebody, the Holy Spirit reveals this is where the person is. But since you may not be ready, we have to go slowly. And I'm in no hurry to get rid of your sins or your demons. You know there are probably 3 or 4 people here that have demons. Are you aware of that? So you are sitting in a demonic body. There are demons among us. So what? So what? First of all, it doesn't bother you that have them. You've been used to them for years. So you'll be fine. But second of all, at the right time, as you try to grow, you will not be able to grow. And it'll become obvious. And at that moment, we'll throw them out. So don't be anxious. Remember one time they were in a boat and they were rowing over, and all of a sudden they saw a demoniac running along the hill. Ah! You know, and the guy was crazy. And the disciples, being very discerning, looked over, Jesus, a demoniac! They were so clever. Do you know some Christians are so clever to pick out demoniacs? Pastor, did you know we had 2 demoniacs this morning? Really? You and who else? You know, you don't have to be gifted, you know, to figure out who the demoniacs are, okay? Don't worry, because Jesus didn't even look. Jesus didn't even have any discernment at all. He just kept rowing, you know, all the way to the shore. This is important. He knew God had told him, go from point A to point B. So he just went A to B. He was not distracted by the demoniac, but all the disciples felt, God, Jesus, we see him. You don't even see him. We're trying to tell you something. Watch out. We're getting close to the land. He's running this way. He's got chains and he's yelling and screaming. He's naked too. So when Jesus got to the shore, sure enough, there was the demoniac standing right there. You know, and so on. And Jesus just said, you know, You just called him Legion, threw him into a bunch of pigs, and that was it. You see, there's no big ministry of throwing out demons from everybody and so on. You see, that it's not a big deal. Yes, demons are horrible, but they can be thrown out at the right moment. Paul one time had this witchcraft girl following him, remember? And he didn't do anything for 3 days. Finally, you know, he kind of just stopped and said, hey, you know, you've been at this now for 3 days. Time to go out. And she was set free. Did you know you were in your wrong mind and all of a sudden you can be in your right mind? Good preaching does that. You don't have to worry about all that dark stuff and exorcisms and so on. We do all of it, by the way. But at the right moment, at the right time, everything will come out. Right now, I just want you to get the concept. Just get the concept. I don't care if you believe it or don't believe it or have it or don't have it. Just get the concept down that it's all good news. Repentance from dead works, best news ever. Oh, that everybody here had repented from your dead works. Because some of the works you do are wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to burn up. And you're not building on a solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So, repentance from dead works, then, faith or belief in God, trusting God, that His good works, which you didn't do any, yours were dead, His good works covered you. His promises covered all His law. So God, who gave the law, only gave the law to show how poverty-stricken you were, how unspiritual you were, how poor in spirit you were. Blessed are you. First sermon Jesus ever gave, first words out of His mouth. Blessed, Makarioi. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the first sermon. Spiritual poverty is the number one thing you need. And that was a sermon about happiness. Happy are you when you understand that you're poor in spirit. I wish you all were poor in spirit so that I could give you the Holy Spirit. If you were not so rich in your own juices, if you weren't so confident in yourself, if you weren't so arrogant and built up, vain, lying, cheating, if you weren't like that, I could give you the Holy Spirit. But because you're full of yourself, I can't. So happy are you when you see that you're poor in spirit. It takes a lifetime sometimes for people to see that. Some people have had that for, you know, 2 or 3 years. They've been full of themselves. You know, anybody here? I hope there's nobody here. Hope there's nobody here after 2 or 3 years. That would be horrible. But you could have that. Have you gotten rid of all your sins yet? Not yet? Okay. How long have you been here?
Not long enough.
Okay. We then tolerate it after 15 or 20 years. Just, you have to be happy. But you are getting happier, freer, you know, more confident that God can't lie. You can lie all day long. Just God can't lie. Don't worry about you. Don't fix yourself up. Don't feel guilty when you're bad. Feel good about it. I'm bad. Are you hearing me? This is the best news ever. I know other people aren't preaching it. I don't care. This is the best news ever is I need Jesus. I am pathetic. I am not a victim. I am a culprit. Now, who would like to stand up and say, that's me, Pastor. I'm not a victim. I'm a culprit. Amen. It'll be a good one. Yeah, good one. Good one. Good one. Good one. You are not a victim. You're a culprit. And culprit is the best. Why? Because Jesus came only for those that are culprits. That is sinners. That is people that have rejected Him and killed His boy. After you kill Jesus, that's the first time you can really be a believer. You don't even know what love is until you understand after you've killed God, then He comes and forgives you and loves you and hugs you and says, it's okay. I know what you're trying to do. It didn't work. I'm God. You can't kill me. Sorry. That's why He sent Jesus to die. He sent Jesus down to die. He said, Jesus, you've got to go down and become a man so that you can die and pay for all their sins. If they die, it won't pay. But if you die, it will. And then you'll resurrect. That'll give them hope. So, what are the 6 basic doctrines? Repentance from dead works. Faith in God. Doctrine of baptism. Laying on of hands. Resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, you are going to live forever and ever and ever. Isn't that amazing? And I mean, that's special. Not everybody has this. You're going to live forever. But to do that, it's not just a matter of believing that or hearing that, but actually living that so that other people can get a hold of it. When they see that in you, they'll know. So they need to see your perfection. So we want you to be perfected. What does that mean? Well, not to be an acorn. Let's make you into an oak tree. Let's make you an oak of righteousness. Wouldn't that be powerful? That you are one of the mighty of Dallas. Oak of righteousness. That would be powerful. Amen? I want you to look at the person next to you and say, you are a mighty oak of righteousness. Chad, you're a mighty oak of righteousness. God's good. God's good. All right. That's the truth. That's not what they look like. That's not what they feel like. That's not what they act like. That's what they are in the eyes of God, who began a good work. That's how he became an acorn. Began a good work. He will surely complete it, finish it, fulfill it. It's not up to you. It's not up to you. There's nothing for you to do. It's all been done. He wants to do it all. When he does it, he does it all. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. If he isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Well, I give Jesus some real credit in my life. He has a big role of my life. That's nothing. You still go to hell. No. You don't just want Jesus to be number one. You want him to be number two, number three, number four, number five, number six. You want him to be all in all. Jesus is your whole life. He is your life, your joy, your peace, your kindness, your goodness, your everything, your every breath. You live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.